Welcome to the C3 Church Global Podcast with Phil Pringle. Phil is the founder and senior leader of C3 Church Global, a family of over 500 churches around the world. We're passionate about bringing you fresh, inspiring devotionals to fuel your day and insightful conversations on all things church and leadership. And it all starts right now.
Hey everybody, we're talking about prayer. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14 to 17 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. It's amazing that God has to call his own people, my people who are called by my name, to prayer. You would think that if they were his people, they would want to be in communion with him. But so often, the church has forgotten how to pray. Prayer to the church is like oxygen is to lungs. We die without it. The church has no future unless it has a base of prayer. We will fade and die if our spiritual life, not only as individuals, but as churches, as congregations, if we are not baptized in prayer, soaking in prayer, we have no chance of revival. And revival is in the earth today, and it will spread. But it will spread to those people who are in prayer, who are seeking the Lord. The basis of revival is communing with God in prayer. And so that's why the Lord says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, it's a conditional promise, we would love God to come and heal our land and to forgive our sins and to have him hear from heaven. But he says, I will do it if you will pray. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. For some, prayer is a very humbling act, to begin leaning not on ourselves or on our board meetings, our planning meetings, our debriefing meetings, but to begin relying on God in our prayer meetings. And then he says, and seek my face. This is too important. This is very important that we are making sure that the answer to our prayer is not more important than the God who is going to bring the answer to the prayer. We're seeking his face, not his hand. We want to know the Lord, not just to know what he can do for us. This is important because this is establishing Jesus as Lord, not just as Savior and provider and healer. When he becomes Lord over everything, then we have established a priority that he is pleased to bring answers to us in. We will never see revival unless we pray, and prayer, as I said before, is revival. Jeremiah 29, verse 12 to 14 says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Not half your heart, not 99% of your heart, but the whole lot, just with all your heart, you are hungry for God. If our hunger and our thirst for the Lord has waned, that's like a red, that's a red flashing light. That should alert us and say, my hunger has faded. I need to get rid of anything that's killing the hunger for God and begin to quest again and thirst again for the Lord. You know, there's not a preacher, a pastor, or a group of Christians throughout all Christian history who have achieved some great thing for God that have been able to say prayer was not a part of it. Not just ordinary prayer, but prayer that breaks through. As we get together in corporate prayer and we seek the Lord together, we will break through. Saying a prayer is not the answer. We don't want to merely satisfy religious expectations that we have of ourselves or others have of us. We're not here to be appropriately religious. We're here to change people, to change the world, and to change circumstances. So we must be able to pray with effectiveness. James 5:16 says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much, means it accomplishes an incredible amount. The effective, fervent prayer, that means it's got fire and passion in it. But to be effective, it needs to be faith-filled. He goes on, James does, in 5:17, says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain. What's that mean? That means that Elijah was as subject to emotional moods as anybody. He became so depressed that he just wanted to die. And he said, God, I'm done. I've brought fire down out of heaven, and now all the prophets want to kill me. The queen wants, she's after me. Jezebel's going to kill me. I've had enough. He was lonely. He was depressed and discouraged. So it says, Elijah was like you and me. We might think of him as an enormous prophet, which he was. But you do not want to think that anybody has a special corner on God, because by the same principles that he operated, you and I can operate and see great results come. So he prayed again, says in verse 18, and the heaven gave rain and the earth produced its fruit. This tells us two things. Ordinary people like you and me can get extraordinary results simply through the power of prayer. And the level of the result is based on the level of effective prayer. William Carey, the great missionary to India, repeated John Wesley's statement, God does nothing but an answer to prayer. Martin Luther of Germany, possibly the most pivotal man in the entire Reformation of the 15th century, said, I have so much work to do that I cannot get along without giving 3 hours daily of my best time to prayer. Prayer, said Robert Law, is not getting man's will done in heaven. It's getting God's will done on earth. Jonathan Edwards, the man used by God for the Great Awakening in America in the 17th century, records, when I was a boy, I used to pray 5 times a day in secret. E.M. Bounds himself says, prayer has in it the possibility to affect everything which affects us. R.A. Torrey preached, prayer is the key that unlocks all the storehouses of God's infinite grace and power. Ralph Herring says, prayer is a summit meeting in the very throne room of the universe. Leonard Ravenhill wrote, one might estimate the weight of the world, tell the size of the celestial city, count the stars of heaven, measure the speed of lightning, tell the time of the rising and setting of the sun, but you cannot estimate the power of prayer. Prayer is as vast as God is, because God is behind it. Prayer is as mighty as God is, because he has committed himself to answer it. Dr. Cho, pastor of the largest church in Christian history, said, pray, again I say pray, and again I say pray. We could try to explain away the slowness of revival by all kinds of explanation, like the people aren't interested, they're hard in their heart, they've become atheists, there's no deep Christian heritage, the ground is hard. However, none of these are correct. Jesus said, lift up your eyes, the harvest is ready for the harvest is white, ready for harvesting. The fields are white. All around us, people are ready to receive Christ. All it takes is for us to pray, to put ourselves in the right position with the right words, the right tone, the right message, the right strategy to reach the same people that God is wanting to reach in this hour. Anywhere in the world can become national revival if God's people will pray. Doesn't matter where, when, what government is in power, what demons are over the country, what the sins of the nation are, prayer is the answer for breaking through and arousing a hunger for God in the people and awakening people to their spiritual needs. Our conditions are no worse than other times in history when great revival broke out. It's huge. All through history, we can read about the amazing work of God simply in response to prayer. In the 18th century, the French Revolution, as terroristic as anything we've seen in our days, America declared the rights of man in 1776. Voltaire was preaching that the church was only a system of oppression for the human spirit. Tom Paine declared Christianity will be forgotten in 30 years. Karl Marx agreed the so-called new morality had risen. Christianity was held in universal contempt. A poll taken at Harvard revealed that there was not one believing student. Princeton, the evangelical college, found 2. In the wake of the American Revolution of 5 million people, 300,000 were confirmed alcoholics. 15,000 of them died each year. Bank robberies were a daily occurrence. The Methodists were losing more members than they were gaining. The Baptist said it was the worst times they'd seen. The Protestant Episcopal Bishop of New York quit work because he had not seen anyone join the church for such a long time. He decided his services were no longer needed in the city. But in the 1740s, John Erskine of Edinburgh published a pamphlet encouraging people to pray for Scotland and elsewhere. His writings reached Jonathan Edwards in the USA. He picked up the challenge and wrote a book called A Humble Attempt to Promote Explicit Agreement and Visible Union of God's People in Extraordinary Prayer for the Revival of Religion and the Advancement of Christ's Kingdom. For 40 years, John Erskine continued this concert of prayer around the world. And then in 1781 at St. Just Church in Cornwall at 3 a.m., intercessors met to sing and pray. The heavens opened. They prayed through until 9 a.m. and regathered on Christmas evening. They continued through January and February. By March, they were praying until midnight. 2 years later, John Wesley visited the area and records, "This country is all on fire, and the flame is spreading from village to village. Right across England, people were coming to Christ, not just through the preaching meetings, but in the prayer meetings. Many came to scoff, but were thrown to ground by the power of the Spirit. Sometimes it was noisy, and other times it was quiet, but there was a ceaseless outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Whole denominations doubled, tripled, and quadrupled in the next few years. This move of the Spirit swept from England to Wales, Scotland, USA, Canada, and then on into third world countries. The revival had an amazing effect on the social order of the day as well. William Wilberforce, William Pitt, Edmund Burke, Charles Fox all worked towards the abolition of the slave trade in 1807. Florence Nightingale founded modern nursing. John Howard and Elizabeth Fry transformed the prison system. Ashley Cooper came to the rescue of the working poor, ending their 16-hour, 7-day week grind. In 1858, in great cities and small towns all over America, people were assembling every night for prayer. In fact, you could travel by horse and buggy from Omaha, Nebraska to Washington, D.C., and expect to find churches packed for prayer wherever you might stop for the night. This prayer movement began in the fall of 1857 and was known as the Layman's Prayer Revival because businessmen were leading it. This prayer movement had its roots in 1856 when a Methodist named William Arthur published a book of fiery sermons which closed with a prayer pleading with God to crown this 19th century with a revival of pure and undefiled religion, greater than any demonstration of the Spirit ever given to man. His prayer was answered when the greatest revival in American history began the next year. Before the prayer awakening, there was a major spiritual decline. Churches were sliding downhill. Thousands of Americans were disillusioned with Christianity. William Miller, a New England farmer, had captured nationwide attention with his prediction that Christ would return on October the 22nd, 1844. When nothing happened, many abandoned their faith. Americans' moral recovery began when Jeremiah Lanphier, a concerned layman, started a noon prayer meeting for New York businessmen. Only six people came to the first prayer meeting on September the 23rd, 1857, on the third floor of the consistory of the old Dutch Reformed Church on Fulton Street. By spring, daily prayer meetings sprang up in many locations and daily attendance grew to 10,000. America's greatest spiritual awakening was underway. America in 1857 was in crisis. The political scene was in turmoil over the issue of slavery, the rumored secession of the southern states, and the prospect of civil war. On October the 10th, the stock market crashed and financial panic ensued. Hundreds were now attending the Fulton Street prayer meeting. When news spread, there were daily prayer meetings where sinners were welcome, prayed for and encouraged to turn to Christ. Some notorious criminals were saved. Thousands forsook crime, became devoted followers of Christ. Crime and vice drastically declined. Wealthy people generously helped the poor, whom they regarded as their brothers and sisters. Ships coming into New York Harbor came under the power of God's presence. On one ship, a captain and 30 men were converted to Christ before the ship docked. Four sailors knelt for prayer down in the depths of the battleship North Carolina, anchored in the harbor. "Do you have to stop business at noon and go to a prayer meeting?" a customer for Albany asked a New York City merchant. "Yes, I must. Why don't you go with me?" The customer went with him and received Christ. He returned to Albany and started prayer meetings there. All over America and throughout the world, prayer meetings have become part of the norm of what revival is all about. James 5:16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. That's what achieves great things for God. Prayers of faith prayed with fire. Fervent prayer means I'm praying with my heart. I have a burden and I'm giving that burden words. Leviticus 6:13 says, a fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. The fire of prayer should not go out in our lives or in the life of the church. Two elements of effective prayer are, one, the prayer of faith. Effective prayer is praying believing, and faith is based on promises from God. There are so many of them that we can stand before God and speak these promises that He is going to answer. And as we bring them before the Lord, as we offer up the Word of God in our prayers, faith will come in our hearts, and we become like a lightning rod for the power of God. Mark 11, verse 24 says, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he who made the promise is faithful. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Matthew 19:26, with God all things are possible. Luke 1:37, nothing is impossible to him who believes. So many of these scriptures, Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and you shall receive, knock and it shall be opened to you, seek and you shall find. Matthew 21:22, all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. The second key to effective prayer is united prayer. Let me say it again, the place of agreement is the place of power. 120 disciples gathered together in unity, in one accord in the upper room, praying for 10 days, and the church was birthed. In that 10 days, there may have been healing and reconciliation of broken relationships. People might have gotten right with one another, but in the end, by the 10th day, they were all in one accord, in a place of harmony. Jehoshaphat gathered all of Israel together when they were under the threat of a huge invasion. But he gathered all the families together in prayer together, and they won the victory. When Peter was imprisoned, the whole church came together and prayed, and he was set free. Even down to just two people praying together in unity, it can bring amazing results. Paul and Silas were imprisoned after being whipped and beaten, and they began to sing and worship together in unity. And the prison doors were opened, and they got set free, and so did all the prisoners in that place. And that's why we're here, to be in unity, singing, worshiping, seeking God together to set our nations and our cities free, to set them on fire with the grace and the power and the reviving life of God. So with united, faith-filled, energetic, enthusiastic praying, we are going to see revival. No doubt about it, all through this earth, revival is coming.
Thanks for tuning in to this episode of the C3 Church Global Podcast. Let us know what you thought by leaving a review and connect with us on Instagram at C3 Church Global. We hope you'll be back real soon.